Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty part.
I'm thankful that you've joined us for another edition of Sovereign Grace Today. On our program today, we will hear part two of a message entitled Love's Permanence, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This message looks at the last half of the chapter, in which the apostle develops the thought that love never faileth. That simply means that love does not fade away. It is permanent. It is lasting. Though the other virtues of faith and hope are vitally important in the Christian life, charity is the greatest of this triad of Christian virtues. Here is part two of the message.
Maybe you're aware of the fact that when Paul speaks of that which remains as opposed to that which will cease to exist in this passage, that has given rise to two explanations of this passage. The first one is the explanation that limits the thought to the difference between the apostolic age and the time when the New Testament revelation would be complete. In other words, in verse 10, he says, when that which is perfect is come. And that phrase, some people say, describes the time when the New Testament revelation would be complete. Obviously, when Paul and the apostles were ministering, God was using them to write the New Testament. They didn't have the book of Ephesians, the book of Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. All of the New Testament revelation had not been inscripturated. That's a big word. But it hadn't all been gathered together and written down yet. So they had certain sign gifts and abilities. The apostolic age was unique in that sense. And there are people who say that in this passage, when it says that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away, that he's talking about, through that phrase, that which is perfect, the New Testament revelation, which would be complete. At which time the sign gifts that are mentioned in verse 8, tongues, prophecies, knowledge, would cease to exist. Now, I think that's a legitimate point. I think that's a valid point and valid explanation, and I've used it that way. I've used this verse that says, where there are tongues, they shall cease, to prove that tongues were never intended to be permanent. There are people in the Christian community today that say that tongues are for today, that if you're truly filled with the Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues. And I've used this verse to say that tongues were never intended to be permanent. They were confined to the apostolic age. I think the point is valid. But I suggest for consideration that the context here in 1 Corinthians 13, particularly what it says in verse 12, says too much for that explanation. For verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even also as we are known. And that says too much to be applied simply to any situation, to any set of circumstances in this world. The second explanation in this passage is the one that I believe is the most plausible, and it's the explanation that explains the contrast that we see here between the realm of time and the realm of eternity. The Holy Spirit's idea in this passage is that love is greater than spiritual gifts because love will live on and it will continue in heaven while spiritual gifts are confined to this earthly existence. In other words, you won't have to listen to me preach in heaven. That's enough to make it heaven, isn't it? You won't have to exercise your spiritual gifts in heaven and say, well, I need to go encourage brother so-and-so. God has given me the gift of help, so I'm going to go help sister so-and-so bear her burdens. Because sister so-and-so won't have any burdens over there, right? And brother so-and-so won't need to be encouraged over there. And what is the purpose of preaching? Preaching is to teach us. We won't need to be taught, for then we will know, even also as we are known. Our knowledge will be perfect. In other words, you will understand. Right now, not a one of us understands everything there is to understand, but over yonder, I will understand everything. I won't be omniscient. I won't know everything that God knows, but I will know as perfectly. I will know in the same way that He knows me. I will know even also as I am known. Do you know God perfectly right now? I'm constantly learning. I'm learning who He is and what He's done. I'm growing in knowledge, I trust, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? But over yonder, I'm going to see Him as He is, see Him face to face. I'm going to know even also as I am known. So preaching, spiritual gifts, encouragement, helps are limited. They're confined to this world so far as their usefulness is concerned. We won't need them in heaven, but love will live on. That's what he means when he says, charity never fails. It never fades away. But where there are prophecies, they shall cease. Where there are tongues, they shall vanish away. Where there's knowledge, it shall fade away. For now, we know in part. Our knowledge right now is only partial. And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then whatever is in part shall be done away. Just like a grown-up doesn't say, goo goo, dada. I want my dolly. Where's my blankie? You say, preacher, that's preposterous. That's silly. That's the point he's making here, is that right now, the knowledge that we have compared to what it will be in heaven is like a little child's way of looking at the world compared to an adult's way of looking at the world. Some time back, I took my little granddaughter walking and they felled a tree. Some fellows were out there with chainsaws cutting down a pine tree, and they felled a tree. And she was just amazed. I said, look, Miss Abby. I said, what happened to that tree? She said, it fall down, go boom. And she talked about that for weeks on end. And it was just the most amazing thing to her. Now, if she hadn't have gotten such a kick out of it, I would have forgotten about it about 10 minutes later, because I've seen trees fall. I've even cut a few down in my life. It's just a different orientation. It doesn't impress me as much anymore as it impressed her. It was like the biggest thing she had ever seen. Now, since then, she's gone on to bigger and better things. But the point is, right now, we think we know so much. Right now, I think, okay, I believe I about got this book figured out. Did you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to realize what I knew on earth, what I did for the Lord down here, what I understood down here was as inferior to my heavenly existence as a little child's understanding of the world compared to a grown-up's. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. By the way, there's a practical lesson here. As we grow up, we need to quit acting like children. Right? The practical lesson is that when you become a man, you need to take more responsibility. Being a grown-up means that you don't keep playing and want to have fun all the time, but you've got to work and you've got to buckle down and be responsible. You ever heard somebody say that he never grew up? He has the Peter Pan syndrome. Here's a 50-year-old man that still loves playing with his games and his toys, and you say, well, he never grew up. And there comes a time in all of our lives when we become a man to put away childish things. I still like to go out and throw a football with folks, but you know, last Labor Day, I strained a muscle in my belly, and I'm still not over that. And I feel it whenever I run, I feel it whenever I bend down to pick something up, and I thought, I need to put away childish things. But in the context of this passage, what Paul is saying is, our heavenly existence compared to our earthly existence will be comparable to an adult's understanding of the world compared to a little child's understanding of the world. You see that? Now we see through a glass darkly. Interestingly, what he means is our knowledge is partial and imperfect. Our vision is obscure and vague at best. Now, I've seen the Lord. I've seen some glimpses of His truth. I've had a foretaste of glory divine, but it's partial. I don't understand everything that I hope to understand. I still have room for growth right now, and heaven, of course, will be the ultimate reality. It's like looking through windows that were made of mica. I understand that glass was in common use at the beginning of the New Testament era. Now, it wasn't as refined and transparent as it is now. By the way, archaeologists in excavations at Pompeii and other ancient sites have discovered glass vessels, and even some windows for houses. And probably what Paul is referring to here when he says, now we see through a glass darkly. See through. Now, he's not talking about looking in a mirror, seeing a reflection, but he's talking about looking through something at something else. Now we see through a glass darkly. He's probably referring to the old material out of which windows and houses were made, known as mica. Now, we have 4-mica today, which is probably a comparable material. Mica was not completely transparent. I don't know exactly the details. Some of you may know better than I, or you could research it yourself, but somehow there was some kind of mineral, maybe a rock or something, that they would take shavings off of it, real thin shavings, and use that to fabricate glass, some kind of material that you could see through, but it was blurry. You could see some light coming through it, but you really couldn't make out the features. You know, here's a person walking by. You can tell a person's walking by, but you can't tell if it's a man or a woman. You can't see what color the hair is because the mica was not completely transparent. Paul says now our condition is just like that. It's like we're looking through windows that are not clear. They're obscure. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face. What I'm saying this morning is you think it's good right now, on your happiest days in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ now, the days when you've understood the most and felt the most spiritual and been the closest to the Lord, if you think it's good now, it's nothing to compare with what it's going to be then. It's just going to get better. You think your best days are behind you? I'm telling you the best is yet to come. And that's a message I think all of us need to remember. Our dear brother prayed in his prayer this morning, and it touched my heart. That Lord, help us to maintain an eternal perspective. Help us to maintain this heavenly perspective, even in the midst of the crises and the tragedies of this world. You know, I think about what's happening in the Middle East today, and it's a frightening scene to me. It's a keg of dynamite ready to explode, and I just wonder where it's going to lead. Sometimes I wonder, you know, what's going to happen in the world in which we live. You know, I need to maintain this ultimate perspective. Now, what little understanding I have is partial and imperfect. I see things obscurely. But someday, but then I'm going to see face to face. I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. What will it be to be face to face with Jesus Christ? What will that be like? I'm not talking about standing in the back of a throng of thousands of people and trying to get a glimpse of Him, you know, jump over somebody. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being up close and personal, you and the Savior. You and Him, face to face. I've never been there yet, but I want to tell you, dear friends, you say, well, He probably won't notice me. If you're one of His, He'll notice you. Your fellowship with Him will be very personal. Be very intimate, face to face with Jesus Christ. So, preacher, that I don't know what that will be like. I'll tell you, it will be glorious. To finally get to see the one who loved you from all eternity past. To finally get to touch the one whose hands were pierced for you, whose side was pierced, who wore that crown of thorns. To finally get to tell Him personally, thank you, Lord, for loving me. I'll tell you, we think about seeing our loved ones in heaven, and that's certainly a wonderful prospect. But you know, right now that may comfort us. But when we get there, all of that is going to take second place to seeing Jesus Christ face to face. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer who was blinded from her earliest childhood because of the ignorant application of a poultice to her eyes. And she never saw anything in her life, was once asked the question, "Do you ever feel bitter at God that you've been without eyesight all these years?" And she said, "Oh, no." She said, "Because I've often thought that the first face I will ever see is the face of my Savior." It's no wonder she could write such wonderful hymns as this one. "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace." Another hymn writer put it so poignantly when he said, "Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? When with rapture I behold him." As the preacher has preached before, I've gotten glimpses of Christ. I've seen him hanging on the cross for me. I've understood it. It's hit home. I've heard him tell the story that he loved sinners and he shed his blood for their salvation, and I've been able to rejoice in it. But I'll tell you, all of that's going to pale in comparison to the brighter and more splendid light of the Son of Righteousness, the bright and morning star, when I stand face to face and gaze upon him. When I see him, Moses wanted to see him. That was the desire of his life. He says, "Lord, show me thy glory. I just want to see your face." And God said, "You can't do it. No man can look upon my face and live." I believe if you saw the face of God in your present existence, it would incinerate you and incinerate me. I mean, we would be consumed. We can't look upon him and live. He is so glorious. I've seen some pretty spectacular sights in this world. I've seen some sunsets that were breathtaking. But I'll tell you, none of that, that's like child's play compared to seeing him face to face. Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God said, "No, you're not capable of withstanding, of sustaining the gaze, Moses." He said, "I'll tell you what I will do. I'll pass by in front of you while I cover you, and then I'll remove the veil for just a moment and let you see the afterglow. You'll see my hinder parts." That means like a comet. You can't look right on the head of the comet, but you can see the tail. You can see the afterglow, what it leaves behind it. And that's about the best we can do in this world, is see the afterglow. Moses said, "Lord, show me thy glory." He longed for the beatific vision. And I think that that's the deepest desire of a regenerate heart, is to see the face of God. To see the face of God. Because when you see somebody's face, you feel like you know them, right? If you just hear about them, they're interesting. You know, I've heard about people, so they'll say, "Have you ever met him?" I'll say, "Well, no, but I've heard about him. I feel like I know him. I've heard so much about him, but I've never personally met him." I'm telling you, one day you're going to personally come face to face with the one who died for you. Now we see through a glass darkly. It's like we're looking through a window that just can't get everything quite clear. But then, face to face. That's what heaven will be, to see Jesus Christ face to face. That will be heaven for me. I'll be satisfied. My greatest longings will have been satisfied. The thing that I felt like was missing in my life all these years will finally be realized. To gaze upon him, and I don't think I'll ever be able to take my eyes off of him. I think I will be spellbound and mesmerized by his beauty and his glory throughout the endless ages of eternity. That's why John says, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I'm not just going to hear about him in the gospel anymore. I'm not just going to see him by faith. I'm going to see him with my eyes. That's what Job said. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job 19:25. and that he shall stand again at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another. It's not going to be secondhand information. It's going to be myself and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, the very thought overwhelms me. That's what that means. Though my reins are consumed within me, I just melt when I think about it. I shall see God. Jesus says, Father, in John 17:24, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus prays that his children would be with him in heaven. Now we get attached to this world, don't we? We love it. We think it's everything. We boast in our knowledge. And what Paul is saying here is, brethren, we haven't even scratched the surface. We're in kindergarten. We're like little kids just learning how to toddle and learning how to use words, but can't even put full sentences together yet, compared to what we will be over there. Therefore, let's not be so obsessed with how gifted and talented we are, but let's focus on something that will last even when spiritual gifts have ceased, and that's love. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. What he's telling us in this summary statement in verse 13 is that spiritual graces are to be preferred to spiritual gifts. Now abideth these three. Faith, that's a spiritual virtue. Hope, that's a spiritual virtue or grace. Charity, it's more important than prophecy, tongues, healings, miracles, teachings, helps, encouragement, all of the gifts and abilities. Faith, hope, and charity, the spiritual virtues, spiritual graces, are to be preferred to spiritual gifts. And then he says, these three abide. These three are what really matters. Faith in God, confidence in him, hope as we think about the future. That's a bright outlook. I'll tell you, this is what a Christian should look like. They should be a Christian is a person who should live his or her life trusting in God, relying upon him, confident in his ability, hopeful toward the future, not depressed and pessimistic and saying, well, it's not going to, but with a bright outlook that, yes, there are brighter days in my life because God is on the throne and heaven is waiting me by and by. So I'm hopeful. Faith, hope, and then charity. Charity is love in action. Spiritual graces are more important than spiritual gifts. Now, I'm thankful for spiritual gifts. I'm thankful for the ability God has given you. I'm thankful for the way that you're able to use that to minister to me, to help me to grow. We need spiritual gifts. That's what the church is all about. But I'm telling you that when spiritual gifts cease and fail and fade away, what really matters are spiritual graces, faith, hope, and charity. And then of these spiritual graces, there's one that is even more important than the rest. The greatest of these is charity. Love is even more important than faith and hope. Why does he say that? Because of its longevity. You know, we won't need faith in heaven. For faith will give way to what? To sight. And we won't need hope in heaven. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? You know, now we're saved by hope. Hope helps us. But when you experience it, you know, I don't say I'm hoping for a good breakfast this morning because I've already experienced it. I'm hoping for a good cup of coffee this morning. There's no reason to hope because I've already consumed it. It's past. There won't be any need for faith and hope in heaven, but charity will still live on, and it'll be perfected, won't it? It'll be perfect love for God. And I think you'll keep loving God forever, and it'll be perfect love for your brethren. Charity will still live on in vast eternity. Why is charity to be preferred above faith and hope? Because not only will it keep going, but because by charity we most resemble the Lord. God is what? 1 John 4:8, God is love. And by love, dear friends, we most resemble our God. So that's another reason that it's greatest of all the spiritual virtues. And then I would say this, charity is greater than all of the other spiritual virtues because it's the most useful. Who does faith and hope benefit? Faith benefits yourself, right? Hope benefits yourself. We're talking about ourselves when we're talking about faith and hope, but charity reaches outside of myself and it benefits others. And it is the most useful in the life of the church because it has to do with others. Matthew Henry summarizes the passage that I've tried to preach on this morning when he says, "In another world, there love will be made perfect. There we shall perfectly love God because he will appear amiable forever and our hearts will kindle at the sight and glow with perpetual devotion. And there we shall perfectly love one another. When all the saints meet there, when none but saints are there, and saints made perfect, O blessed state, how much surpassing the best below." That's what I've been talking about this morning. How much surpassing the best below. O amiable and excellent grace of charity, how much does it exceed the most valuable gift and outshine every other grace. Now listen to this. He says, when faith and hope are at an end, true charity will burn forever with the brightest flame. And here's the point I wanted. Note, those people border most upon this heavenly state and perfection. You're closest to heaven now, whose hearts are fullest of this divine principle and burn with the most fervent charity right now. If love will be what heaven is all about, perfect love to God and to others, then we're closest to heaven right now when love is most dominant in our hearts and lives. May God help me not to be so focused on what spiritual abilities I might have and say, well, this is what's important is what I'm doing. And no, what's really important is that I live sacrificially and I manifest the grace, the virtue of Christian charity. The church at Corinth needed to hear that. They needed to do that. So does every one of us individually in our lives. May God help us to model the supreme and cardinal Christian virtue of charity in our lives to one another.
Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me, face to face shall I behold.
And that completes message number 38 in the 1 Corinthians series. God willing, tomorrow we will move into chapter 14, and you will hear part one of a message entitled, Edifying the Church. As we sign off today, I would like to invite you to visit Sovereign Grace Publications online. At our website, you will find books by Primitive Baptist authors available for purchase. Simply visit the bookstore at that site, and you will also find other resources available to assist you in your Christian walk. That URL is sovgrace.net. That is S-O-V as in victory, G-R-A-C-E.net. I hope you will visit that site today. Have a good and godly day, and now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.